room another round of applause. Fathers, grandfathers, stepfathers, surrogate fathers. You did it. You survived another year. And that's what Father's Day is really all about. Now, you know, I imagine just like all the fathers in here, I want my kids to grow healthy. I want them to grow strong. I want them to be courageous in life. You know, I want them to walk into life boldly. And that means that when my kids are in danger, when my kids are facing some sort of threat, it's usually my fault. You know, as a father, we just have this tendency to put our kids in a place where they're going to have to get stretched a little, to grow a little. Right? So for instance, a couple years ago, I took my kids to Universal, and I like rides. Any roller coaster people in here, you know? You either like them or you don't, right? And my kids don't like them, as it turns out. But I went there, and we went straight to the Harry Potter stuff, and I'm like, oh yeah, this is going to be good. You're going to love it. It's nothing like a roller coaster. I've been on it before. It's nothing like a roller coaster, right? They get on, and they come off bawling, right? They come off bawling. I mean, not like the gentle, sweet little cry, like the ugly cry snot running down their face bawling, you know? And they wouldn't go on any rides for the rest of the day. See, we'll call those father's whoops moments, you know? Have you had a father whoops moment before where you look back on it and you're like, wasn't my brightest idea in the world? You know what I'm talking about, right? I like my kids to explore and be curious, and so I'm always encouraging them to, like, pick up live things in the wild, you know, because I don't want to be that dad that has to rescue them from roaches all the time. And recently we were on a beach trip, and we catch things on the beach. We pick up shells and collect all different kinds of things. It's great. And my five-year-old comes up to me with this little blue bubble-looking thing in her hands, and she's like, "What did I find, Dad?" And it was a jellyfish. And she got her hands all stung up, you know, another one of those father whoops moments, right? So we've all been there. We've all been there. It's not because we're malicious. It's not because we want to do harm to our children or anything. It's because we want them to be the best that they can be, right? We want them to grow. We want them to change. We want them to become something more, to enter this life boldly and courageously. Well, today, we're going to be talking about this idea of boldness. We've been going over the series called Friendology for the last month and a half, and we've been talking about what the Bible says about friendships, how to have healthy friendships, how to make healthy friendships, and today we're going to be talking about the idea of bold friendships. And we're going to look at a story in Acts 4 that talks all about bold friendships. So this is going to be up on the screen. You can turn there in your Bibles. While that's happening, I'm going to catch you up on the story a little bit. See, Acts takes place right after Jesus Christ walked this earth, and it's the story of the early church and how the early church grew and began to thrive in this world. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus hasn't left just yet. Acts chapter 1, Jesus comes to his apostles, his disciples, his followers for the last time, and he tells them that something amazing is about to happen, to hang out in the city of Jerusalem and wait. In Acts chapter 2, that amazing thing does happen. It says that they're having a meal, and their lives, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other languages that they haven't previously known. And they go out, and this gathers a crowd. People around just hear what's going on, and they come out to hear what's going on, and they preach the gospel. They preach the truth of Jesus Christ to them. And as a result, the church grew from 120 to 3,000 people. But the Holy Spirit continued to do amazing things. He not only helped them to speak in other languages, but it says that they performed many signs and miracles as a result of the Spirit in their life. And in Acts chapter 3, we get a picture of one of those miracles happening. Peter and John, two of Jesus' apostles, were headed to the temple. And outside the temple, there was this man who had been lame his entire life. He was over 40 years old, and he would sit outside the temple gates begging because he had no other recourse, no other way to make money, to make a living. And they went up to this man, and they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And the crazy thing is, he did. He did. And guess what? People noticed that, right? People came around, and it once again gave Peter and John the opportunity to speak truth. And it says that the church continued to grow. It grew from 3,000 to 5,000. Well, not everybody was thrilled about what had happened. In fact, there was this group of people called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were the religious leaders. It's kind of like the religious Supreme Court of Jerusalem. In fact, it was the Sanhedrin who had been behind Jesus' death. And the Sanhedrin was not thrilled with these guys who were continuing to go around and preach in the name of this Jesus whom they had crucified. And so the Sanhedrin sent out their guards to arrest Peter and John. And they brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And the first thing the Sanhedrin wanted to check up on was this miracle, because they knew it had happened. Everybody knew this man who had been healed. And the Sanhedrin wanted to know where it was this power came from that allowed them to do this miracle. They were in Jerusalem. If you were a Jew, the only person that would be doing miracles was a person who was doing it in the name of Yahweh, in the power of the one true God. And so this gave Peter and John the ability to once again preach the truth, and that's what they do right in front of the Sanhedrin. Now remember, the Sanhedrin, they are the powerhouse here, right? They are the ones who hold the key to the life or death of Peter and John. And Peter just lays down the hammer. He says, hey, we did this in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you killed. And that's where we're going to take up in this story today. So this is in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 31. When they saw, this was when the Sanhedrin saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, they were unschooled, meaning they didn't have any formal training. They had probably the equivalent of a Jewish elementary education level training. Then they had gone and they had served with their fathers. In the case of Peter and John, they were both fishermen. So that's what they've been doing all their lives. So they weren't schooled in the ways of being able to talk before a crowd. They didn't have the training that, to be able to speak before the Sanhedrin like this. And this word, ordinary, the Greek word is idiotos, which we translate as idiot. So you can kind of see how the Sanhedrin felt about these guys. These are unschooled idiots. They're just normal people. How can they be saying this to us? And they notice their courage. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Now, this is what blows my mind. They couldn't deny the miracle. They couldn't deny the miracle. They knew that this amazing thing had happened, and still all they want to do is squelch the name of Jesus Christ here. They just want to cover it up. They want to bury it. And so they bring the apostles back, and they said and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John get another dose of boldness, and they reply, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? As for us, we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Translated, we're going to keep telling people about Jesus. And the Sanhedrin, they threatened them some more, and then they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Remember, this guy, people knew him, right? People knew him. He had spent time outside of the temple. He had spent his life outside the temple begging. People knew him. This wasn't a setup. This wasn't like a fake miracle. Everybody knew that this had happened. Now, on the release, Peter and John went back to their own people. That's the early church that's forming here. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote Psalms 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And then they tell how that actually happened in their day. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So they bring all this before God, and this is what they say. They did what your power and will had decided before should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Now, Bible scholars have taken all the prayers of the Bible and they kind of divide them up into a couple of categories. And there's this certain category of prayer called imprecatory prayer. And in imprecatory prayer, what would happen is someone would call attention to God of something wrong, something, maybe an enemy that they had, something, the evil that was going on. They would call God's attention to that thing. And then they would say, God, smite. God, bring justice here. God, destroy this, destroy that. It was a very tough form of prayer, and you see it all throughout the Psalms. But here, Peter and John, they flip it on its head. And they say, God, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And this story, it just amazes me. I love it. I love how bold these early Christ followers are, how they'll stand in front of the Sanhedrin, stand in front of these men who could kill them, and just preach the word of God. And I love this prayer. And it's so different from the prayer we probably pray in the same situation, right? You know, I mean, they're praying for boldness in the face of a threat. I think we're kind of trained in our culture. What we would pray for is, help the threat go away, Father. Give us security, give us safety, right? We wouldn't pray for more boldness to walk into the situation. We would say, take this away from us, Father. And this is a mentality, an attitude that's very prevalent among first world Christians, myself included. We're focused on the security instead of the opportunity, right? In fact, there is this writer named R.C. Sproul, and after reading this passage, he penned these words regarding the 21st century church. He said, if anything marks the church at the beginning of the 21st century, it is cowardliness. If anything describes the difference between us and the first century church, it is our lack of boldness. And those are some hard words. I don't think a single one of us in here today aspired to be cowardly. I don't think that was our hope in life. Oh, I hope I grow up to be a cowardly person, right? That wasn't in our design. I don't think a single one of us in here wants God's church to lack boldness. But if you look at the reluctant impact that the church has made in 21st century America, I don't think we can call it anything other. We have a cowardliness problem. But the good news is, we don't have to be defined by cowardice. We can be just like that first century church. We can have that same boldness. Listen, we got all the same resources, the same relationships that they had. We can tap into those things, and we can be bold too. And real boldness starts with understanding what boldness is really about. Now, I know you know this. You've probably done some dumb things in your life, right? Have you done some dumb things that required courage? In fact, I probably guess that the dumbest things you have done have required a lot of courage, right? Right? If I went streaking across the stage today, would that require courage? Yeah, thanks. Thank you for that. If I went out and robbed a bank today, would that require some boldness? Absolutely, because see, in our context, understanding boldness and foolishness can look a whole lot alike. And here's what I mean, guys. Here's what I mean. You can have all the courage in the world, but you can still miss the mark. You can still miss out on God's best for your life. So we're not looking for courage and boldness as defined by this world. We're looking for something more. We're looking for a boldness that is defined by God's standards. And if we were going to define that boldness, here's how I would define it. Choosing the God life no matter the cost. Choosing the God life no matter the cost. And what I mean by that is it means we're going to act like Jesus. We're going to talk like Jesus. We're going to think like Jesus. We're going to speak like Jesus. We're going to breathe Jesus in this world. No matter the cost, right? That's spiritual boldness. And we get to see spiritual boldness in those first century Christians, right? Peter and John go up against a group of people who are their superiors in every way, economically, socially. They knew the right people. You name it, educationally, they were in a better position. Peter and John go up against these guys with the threat of imprisonment, beating, and death. And they choose to speak truth, right? Spiritual boldness. So if we're going to be like those first century Christians, if we're going to have that same spiritual boldness, then we need to be tapping into the same arsenal that they had back then. And thankfully, we have access to all those things right now. We're going to look back at that passage that we just read and look at five things that led to spiritual boldness in the lives of these early Christ followers. Now, I really want to get to the fifth thing, but we got four others to talk about first. Here we go. First thing is this: you've got to choose the truth. You've got to choose the truth. And the truth, as summed up by these early Christ followers, was this: Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. And then he went to a cross, a horrible, horrible death, not because of anything that he had done, but because of all the vile and wretched and horrible things that we had done. He took all the sin, all the brokenness in our life, and he pinned it on the cross that day. And he died. He died in our place. But 3 days later, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, beat death. He rose again. And when he rose again, he defeated death for each one of us so that we can have the hope of eternity with him someday. That is the truth. That is the truth. And these early disciples, they had bought into the truth. They chose truth. And that truth helped them understand what spiritual boldness is, because when they understood the truth, they understood that they could be bold like Jesus, because Jesus had modeled the perfect boldness in taking on the cross. The perfect boldness. He became the model. Now, here's the deal. If you miss out on everything else that I'm going to say today about spiritual boldness, do not miss this. Jesus Christ wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you so much that he died for you. He took the punishment that you deserve for all the screw-ups and mistakes that you have made in your life. He did that for you. And so if you don't know that truth, come talk to me afterwards. Talk to any of the people serving around here. We would love to talk to you, to introduce you to the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. There's water. We can introduce you to a surrendered life in Christ today. We can make that happen. So choose truth. That's where it all starts. If you don't got that down, nothing else matters, okay? Spiritual boldness is rooted in the truth of Jesus Christ. It moves on, and it's about accepting suffering. Accepting suffering. I think embrace might be even a better word here. You embrace suffering. Why? Because Jesus Christ promised suffering to those who chose him. I know that doesn't sound too exciting, but when you choose to follow Jesus, he says that you will be persecuted in the same way that he was persecuted. They persecuted Jesus until his death. Guess what? For us, that might mean that we have to embrace suffering just like he did. And for those early Christ followers, they had embraced suffering. They accepted. They knew the promise that Jesus had given, that you will suffer like I suffer. And they said, all right. And so when they walked in front of the Sanhedrin and they knew the threat that was coming their way, they knew the threat of imprisonment, death, or beatings, they knew that. And they were like, we can still speak the truth, right? They still had that spiritual boldness. Why? Because they accepted, they embraced suffering. I think this is really important for all of us to understand, because half-hearted Christ followers, good weather Christ followers, they cannot have spiritual boldness. If you're only following Christ in the moments when it doesn't matter, then you're not going to have much hope in the moments that it does matter. Embrace suffering. Embrace this promise of suffering. Third thing, rely on the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the being, it's God coming into us and living in us. And you see him right at the end here. You know, they pray for boldness, and it says the Holy Spirit shows up and gives them boldness, right? The Holy Spirit was involved in the whole process, though. What you need to understand about Peter is he wasn't always bold. He wasn't always brave. This guy who's standing from the Sanhedrin, just 2 months before, he had stood in front of guards and denied ever knowing Christ. Three times, people came to him and said, hey, aren't you one of his followers? He said, no, I don't even know that man. I don't know him. So something had changed in those 2 months.
And I think what had changed is that the Spirit of God had come to live in the life of Peter. It transformed him from the inside out, from someone of cowardice to someone of courage. Now, here's the good news for us. When we choose to surrender to Christ and make him Lord of our lives, when we choose to embrace the suffering that he's given and are baptized into him, it says in Acts 2:38 that that very Spirit that transformed Peter comes and lives in us as well. And he will transform us. He will change us. We just got to let him. All right? He can make us something we aren't. He can take us from cowardice to courage. Fourth thing, turn to the source of all spiritual boldness and prayer. And if we know where spiritual boldness comes from, God, then that means we're going to go and talk to him about it. Now, the apostles in this story, they've been very brave. They stood in front of the Sanhedrin, and they talked to the Sanhedrin, and they called out the Sanhedrin, right? They have been brave up to this point, and then they go and pray, and what do they ask God for? They ask God, give us more boldness. Like, I feel like they've been really bold up to this point, but they ask for even more boldness. Why? Because God is the source for boldness, right? And so they turn to God in prayer. If we hope to have boldness in this life, we've got to turn to the source in prayer. We've got to ask God to make us like these early apostles, these early disciples. And then finally, and this is where we were trying to get the entire time. It just took me a long time because I don't talk about anything very short. That's just how it is. You got to be part of a community. You got to be connected to other Christ followers. You got to be connected to other people who are head the same direction as you, who are spiritually bold themselves. Why? Because bold friendships bring about bold action. Bold friendships bring about bold action. Look at Peter is doing most of the talking, but John's right beside him the entire time, right? And when they leave the Sanhedrin, they don't like go into hiding. They go to the church. They go to the people of God. They go to other spiritually bold people, and they surround themselves with people who are spiritually bold. Why? Because bold friendships bring about bold action. It brings about bold action. And this shouldn't come as any surprise to us. If you look throughout the scripture, when you see people doing spiritually bold things, usually it's alongside someone else who is also spiritually bold. So if we rewind all the way back into the Old Testament, we look at the Israelites as they're heading into the Promised Land. You have Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb, they go in and they see giants. They see all these different threats. And all the other Israelites are like, no way, we can't do this. And Joshua and Caleb, they come out and they say, yes, we can. God is on our side. They were spiritually bold together, right? Fast forward to the book of Daniel. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're three good friends with really weird names. And they go, and they refuse to bow before the idol of the Persian king. And the Persian king says to them, I will destroy you. I will burn you in the fiery furnace. Not even a piece of dust will be left. And I love what they say. They say, O king, our God can save us from this fiery furnace, but even if he does not, we will still trust in him. They were spiritually bold together. Fast forward, David and Jonathan. Joe talked about them a couple weeks ago. In their younger years, they were part of an army together. It wasn't much of an army because they only had two swords in the whole army. And the Philistines, this group from outside of their country, had come in and they had kind of conquered them. And all the other Israelites were scared, and says that David and Jonathan at night, they picked up the swords, they climbed a cliff together, and they went and they drove off an entire Philistine encampment. Why? Because they were brave together. They were bold together, right? Fast forward into the New Testament, you got the Apostle Paul. Paul went through a whole lot in his life. It says that he's stoned multiple times, shipwrecked, all this other stuff. And you got to understand that in every one of those circumstances, he had someone from his posse alongside of him. Right? He had Luke, he had Timothy, he had Silas. All these guys surrounded him because they were more bold together. And even Jesus, when he was sending out his apostles to go begin starting to preach, he sent them out by twos. Why? Because we are bold together. See, as Christ followers, we may have some boldness in our life, but when we are together, that boldness is multiplied. All right? It's multiplied. A couple weeks ago, Frank had given the communion message, and he talked about how a draft horse is able to pull 2,000 pounds on its own. And then you link two of them together, they're not able to pull 4,000, it actually multiplies 6,000 to 8,000 pounds. It's crazy. But that's how boldness works in our life. When we surround ourselves with spiritually bold people, our impact is multiplied. Our boldness is multiplied. So knowing that, what should we do? See, I think the first thing is you've got to accept that who you surround yourself with will shape your destiny in life. They will shape the decisions that you make. See, this togetherness principle, it works for foolishness. It works for complacency as well. If being around bold friends brings about bold action, being around foolish friends brings about foolish action, right? And you guys know this. Every dumb spot that I found myself in my life has been with other people, right? I already mentioned that. So one time I found myself stuck on the side of a cliff. How did I get there? I would never choose to climb a cliff myself, but I followed some friends, right? One time I got locked on a hotel roof. How did I get there? You got it. Foolish friendships. One time I caught one of my roommates on fire. Listen, he wasn't really hurt. He just lost some of his chest hair. But the issue is, foolish friendships lead to foolish actions. If you have complacent friendships, you will have complacent action, right? You aren't going to do anything. You get comfortable together. So if we want bold friendships, we recognize that the people that we surround ourselves with will shape the way we make decisions. And that means that we're going to look for other people who are spiritually bold. And we're going to connect ourselves to them in relationship, and we will be bold together. Now, you might be thinking, hey, how do I find some bold friendships? Well, you are in the right place. Congratulations. See, the church should be a group of people who are spiritually bold, but it's easy to come in on a Sunday morning and just be a face in the crowd. Don't do that. Get connected to one of our discipleship groups. Get connected to a discipleship group. You will develop friendships, and you will meet some people who are boldly proclaiming their faith. Okay, so get connected to a discipleship group, form some bold friendships. Second thing is this. We already talked about how our friendships will shape us. The converse is true as well, which is that we shape our friendships, or we should. And that means that we need to be spiritually bold people. We just talked about this whole arsenal of different resources and relationships that we have in our life that can make us spiritually bold people, and we need to start putting those things in practice. We need to turn to the source in prayer. We need to be accepting, embracing suffering in our life. We need to choose the truth over everything else. We need to do each of those things if we hope to be spiritually bold people. And if we do those things, then we can be the influencer in our relationship instead of the influenced. Okay, you need to be spiritually bold. And that means that you should be challenging the people around you to live more like Christ. Christ followers, listen, hey, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you should be challenging other Christ followers to live that out every day. You should be encouraging and praying for one another and pushing each other towards Christ, because at some point you're going to need somebody to push you and be bold in your life. So start being bold for the friendships around you. Now, fathers, I started with you. I want to end with you. What type of children do you hope to raise? Do you want your children to just look successful by the standards of this world? Do you want to raise children that maybe have some courage, but it's rooted in the wrong source, or children who fit in really well? Is that your goal? Or do you want to raise children who have a spiritual boldness that makes them stand out, that makes them different than the world around them, that makes them do crazy things for God? Here's the deal, fathers. Steady after steady after steady have shown, yeah, your kid has a lot of distractions, a lot of things that are speaking into their life. They've got friendships. They've got media, all kinds of other things speaking into their life. Fathers, you have more influence over the direction your child will take than anything else in this world. Do you understand that? So you've got to decide which direction you want to lead your children in. We're always going to make whoops moments. We're always going to have those times as fathers where we say, man, I really wish I didn't do that. I get it, but you can choose now to raise spiritually bold children. You can. You can, and you can start modeling it for them and giving them opportunities to be bold. You can start praying that boldness into their life right now. So this is my prayer for everybody in this room. I pray that you may surround yourself with spiritually bold people, that you may be a spiritually bold person, and that as a result, that the friendships around you flourish and that you move towards Christ. And I pray that we as a church together, that we may stand out in this world, that we may look different, that we will continue to preach the gospel, that we will continue to share the truth no matter the cost. That is my prayer for us today. So I'm going to ask us to do things a little bit different. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me as we pray. And then if this is a boldness that you want in your life, if this is something that you want to embrace, this idea of spiritual boldness, I'm going to ask that you reach out towards God and accept this promise that he's giving into your life. And let's pray together. Father, you see the world and you see the mess that it's in. And I know it breaks your heart every day. And I ask that those same things break our heart, Father. That we see the brokenness around us, that we see the broken relationships, the broken relationship with you, the broken relationship between marriages, the broken relationship between parents and their children. And Father, I ask that it breaks our heart. And that as a result, as Christ followers, that we will be filled with a spiritual boldness to step onto the situation, to step into this world, and that we may pray and continue to speak the truth no matter the cost. Give us the spiritual boldness that we see in these first century Christians, Father. Help us to be more like them. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now I want to introduce, what's up? This is one of my bold friends, Eli.
I'm just so bold, I just come right on up.
I didn't know where you came from. It scared me a little bit there.
You guys can have a seat. As we've been going through this Friendology series, you know that we've been giving you all different challenges along the way, and I have one last challenge for you guys today that will help us all to be a little bit bolder. And I have learned something along this road. I've told you guys 8 weeks ago, I knew none of my neighbors. I didn't really have any friends like close in proximity to my home. And over these 8 weeks, we've taken some big steps to change that. And one thing that I've learned through this process is it's easy to lose friends. It's not like, there are those times where we need to step away from friendships, and we know what that looks like, but it's easy to just kind of drift apart. Friendships are much easier lost than gained. And at some point in our lives, I think all of us in here have maybe experienced this at some point or another, you may look back and go, where'd everybody go? I know I came to that place recently and just kind of, where are all my friends? I don't know that I have as many as I once did. So what do we do when we get to that place where we've lost more friends than we've gained and life is getting a little bit lonelier? So we're talking about this thing called the art of neighboring because we want the people closest to us to be closer to us. In week one, we said, we want you to get acquainted with the people close to you. Get to know their name. Start praying for them. Remember their name, because we know that there's a lot of power in just remembering somebody's name, remembering who they are, because we know how much it means to us when people remember our names. And then last week I came back up here and we talked about the importance of being available for the people that are closest to you, because something changes when somebody goes from walking past our house to being invited into our personal space, onto our yard, to have a conversation and know where we are and know that we're there for them in the same way that Jesus is there for them. And today I want to challenge you with the last piece. So not just acquainted or available, but also invested in the people that are closest to us. This means that we're willing to give of our time, of our talents, and our treasures to the people that matter, that are near to us. What we did yesterday, actually last night, you can steal this idea if you'd like, is we took our grill from our backyard and moved it to the front yard. And we just started throwing meat on the grill, and any of our neighbors that we've met on our walks We just invited them over. We had lawn chairs in our front yard. We set up cornhole, and we just had a cookout with all of our neighbors and just enjoyed the company. We got to hear stories about 30 years ago in Hernando County when there was like nothing here. It's a lot like today. No. So we got to hear these stories. We got to talk about life, and we got to, our hearts kind of just grew a little bit more for our community, for our neighborhood, and it was a really great experience. But maybe you're not ready to do that. I would encourage you, though, give some time. Another one of my neighbors, every time I've seen him walk past our house over the last week, I've just gone outside to say hi to him, because I think it means a lot. He's older. His wife stays home most nights, and he retired and then unretired, and I think that that triggered in my brain that he was bored, and so I feel like me spending time with him means a lot to him, so I'm doing that. Give of your talents. If you notice that your next door neighbor has a hole in their fence, just and maybe you know how to fix it, help them fix it. Maybe this week when you get home and the jungle of your front yard is trying to devour you, because I know my grass was like waist high last week, if you want to mow and just keep going, just go to the next house. Why not? I don't think they'll be mad at you. So do something like that. Use your talents, use your abilities, or maybe you are ready to give some of your treasures and buy some food and feed your neighborhood like we did. That would be amazing. And you'll be surprised at the way that you begin to love where you live just a little bit more, and you might even make some friends along the way. So I want to encourage you guys to do that. Get acquainted with your neighbors, be available to your neighbors, and invest in them just a little bit. Why don't we all stand up, and we're going to close today with worship.